We are back today with more King David and Bathsheba, and kind of part two of this story that started with this sort of soap opera-ish setup. We have a woman who was married to one guy, pregnant by another guy. The husband has been murdered. The adulterous king is now married to the widow. And in all of this, we don't hear a lot about Bathsheba or what's going on from her point of view, but we are going to get a little more information about her later in chapter 12. So today's reading is chapter 12, verses 1 through 25. You are always welcome to read more than that, but do have a look at chapter 12 if you haven't done that yet, because as we think about the stories of this particular story and the implications and how it affects the people around King David, now we get to think about how God felt about all of this. And chapter 12 opens saying, "The thing that David had done displeased the Lord." I have to imagine that is probably a huge understatement, that God was not just like a little bit displeased, but that God was probably furious that King David, whom he had blessed in so many ways, has sort of gone way off track here with Bathsheba. And so David has, in the last chapter, obviously very clearly abused his power. He's been sending people here and there, ordering them around. In chapter 12, it is God who does the sending, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. And who is Nathan? Well, Nathan's a preacher, because he starts with a story. He opens up, he comes to David, and he launches into this story, which is sort of a parable. There's two guys. There's this really rich guy. There's this really poor guy. The poor guy has this lamb that he loves and treasures and nurtures, and the rich guy, later in the story, just takes it and kills it. He doesn't want to kill his own. He's like, "Oh, I'll take that guy's lamb." So he does, and he slaughters it and feeds it to some of his to some visitors. So when David hears this story, he is just like outraged. There is no justice in this story. What is going on? David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. So he has this little outburst. And Nathan gets to reply to David, "You are the man." It's like that sort of light bulb moment where David gets an aha, like, "Oh, I have done exactly this," or something along these lines, in my actions recently. So God points out, like, I've done all this great stuff for you, and what have you done? Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil? And God makes clear that he knows exactly what David has been up to. And so there are going to be consequences, and God lays those out to David through Nathan. And Nathan is like the prophet in this story, and someone that David knows and trusts, who's able to kind of get in close to David without kind of all the defenses up, hold up a mirror in front of David and say, "Look at what you are doing." And that is what good preaching does as well, and prophets. So David is convicted. David is moved to repentance. However, there are still going to be consequences. Nathan says, "Well, God has put your sin away from you. Like, this is no longer going to be an obstacle in this covenant relationship." However, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die. That's harsh. That's a tough consequence. That's a tough line to read, that God is going to allow this innocent baby to die because of David's sin and because of his actions. But that's what's laid out, and that's what happens. So the baby becomes very ill for like a week. It was like, maybe he'll live, maybe he won't live. So David is fasting and praying. He's doing anything he can to maybe try to change God's mind. Which has happened in the past. There's precedent for that. However, God stays the course. He does not change his mind, and the baby does die. And so David gets up. he kind of washes his face, he eats a meal, he's accepting, I guess, what has happened and is ready to move on with his life. But this is the point then where I have to think about Bathsheba a little bit more, because she has had no agency throughout this story at all. She was kind of summoned, she was brought, she was impregnated. She doesn't have a voice, and in many of these, many places where she's referenced, she doesn't even have a name. She's Uriah's wife. Even after she becomes David's wife, the text refers to her as Uriah's wife, which is interesting. But she has lost a husband in battle. Whether or not she knows that it was David's doing that led to Uriah's death, we don't know. But not only has she lost a husband, she has now lost her baby, her little baby boy, that was young enough, he didn't even have a name. This baby now is lost also. So for Bathsheba and for the many other women in scripture and women today who are in situations like this, your heart kind of breaks because the sin of people in power, like King David, really is sort of borne out by others around them in many cases. That's part of the tragedy of human sin. It's I guess, the downside of the joy of being in community, being interconnected with all of God's people, is that as much as we can uplift and console and encourage one another, we can also hurt one another. And Bathsheba has been harmed throughout this story. Toward the end of our passage, it says that David consoled his wife, went to her, lay with her. She bore another son. So, is it like a replacement son? I don't know. It's hard to talk about children that way. But she named him, well, she bore a son and David named him Solomon. Solomon means something like peace. And maybe that was the hope for them going forward, that there would be peace in their family. The Lord loved this baby, which means maybe there's something special going on here. He sent a message by the prophet Nathan and named him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. So what a great name. So Solomon is going to have a future, kind of born out of tragic circumstances and difficult family tree. But in the midst of human sin and human repentance, there is grace. There is hope for the future, and God remains faithful.